Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. I am too. I believe that we are living in some very interesting times. And I'm sure maybe most of you have been keeping abreast as to what's been going on in our world. And our hearts go out to those who have been suffering in our nation. I think of people in Texas. Puerto Rico got hit pretty bad, I think twice in a row, and other areas in the Caribbean as well by the recent hurricanes. I just sense that we are on the cusp of Jesus returning. And I want us to be ready to experience that glad day when we all stand on the sea of glass together and welcome our Savior. Let us pray together as we talk about the man in the middle. Father in heaven, we do pray now for your presence to be in our midst. Dear God, we cannot do this on our own. We need you. We thank you so much for the beautiful message in the song that was delivered today, I Love You Anyway. And dear God, we are so thankful for that wonderful truth that you love us so much that you would give everything to have us with you where you are. We pray now that you be with us as we talk about the man in the middle. That is our focus today, dear God, and we pray and ask that Jesus may be seen in our conversation. We pray in only his name, amen. There's a man who kept coming to church very consistently. Every week, he came to church and sat just right in his particular seat. And every single day, he would, of course, attend, sit in the seat, and no one really spoke to him. And he just kind of just slipped in every now and then and listened in to the message. Well, he really didn't listen. He couldn't hear. Couldn't hear the special music. This man had an impediment. He couldn't hear at all. But nevertheless, he was consistently coming to church. Couldn't hear the message. Couldn't hear the special music. This man couldn't see either. Couldn't hear, couldn't see, but was consistently coming to church until one day someone approached him. And by way of communicating somehow, the person asked the question, then why do you keep coming? The man answered with this kind of certainty and conviction that I think we all should answer with. He said, I want to show the world whose side I'm on. I want to show the world whose side I am on. And that's why we're here, amen? We want to show the world whose side we are on. And we are on God's side. And he has all power to save sinful human beings like you and me. Today our text is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 13 through 15. The Bible reads, and thank you, Richard, for reading for us today. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. One songwriter wrote the song, we have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Aren't you thankful for Jesus this morning? John the Revelator had a special privilege. He, the beloved disciple of Jesus, was permitted to look into the heavenly courts. And from his point of view, he began to describe what he was seeing. See, while gazing into the heavenly courts, John the Revelator was arrested by a question that came his way. The Bible says that one of the elders asked him the question, who are these? And where did they come from? Such a strange question. Such strange communication between heaven and earth. between the heavenly host and man. Sir, John responded, you know. Then his guide answered, these are they who have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Something that is familiar to all of us is this idea of tribulation. The word literally means to have sorrow, anxiety. It means to be pressed in, afflicted, and to experience trouble. How many of you have ever experienced trouble? Sorrow, anxiety. Yes, we all experience that. But John says these are those. The angel actually responded by saying, these are those who have come out of, what's the next word? Great tribulation. Great tribulation. It means to be afflicted and to experience trouble. And maybe there are some in this room today who have experienced tribulations and trouble this very week. There we are. Another version of the Bible translates the latter half of my text this way. They have washed their filthy garments and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And you ought to say amen for that. But there's a solution to the sin problem. There is a solution to the sin problem. This is a refreshing scene, a scene of rejoicing to see the redeemed of the ages standing around the throne of God. John, of course, couldn't recognize them. With glowing faces, no signs of aging, standing in purity before the heavenly host. This is what we look forward to. Amen? This is what we look forward to. This is the experience that everyone here should desire, to be among that number, to be in heaven at last, far from trouble and problems. A little girl was taking an evening walk with her father one day, and wonderingly she gazed up at the stars and said, Dad, oh Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven looks so beautiful, I can only imagine what the right side should be. So Dad looked back at her with a gentle smile. The right side of heaven, brothers and sisters, is where we want to be. Amen? The right side of heaven, I personally believe, will be a place of color. It will be an amazing place. The world recreated, brand new. God, in his kingdom, in his throne, will wipe away all tears, as we read in Revelation 21. There'll be no more sorrow, no more crying, for the former things have all passed away, the Bible says. Amen? There will be the beauty of the radiant plants, the stately palaces, the lofty trees, because Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for you and for me. But that's not what I mean by heaven will be a colorful place. Of course, there'll be a variety of fruits, and I always tell people, you'll come join me under the mango tree. There'll be the fruits and other things that meets the eye, but that stretches the imagination, but that's not what I'm getting at when we say heaven will be a colorful place. Yes, there'll be different ethnicities, people from different walks of life, but I believe heaven will be a place of color primarily because of the experience of every single person who has experienced redemption. That will be the color. You see, my story will be different from yours. Your story will be different from mine, and yet we find a kind of unity that is heavenly in its origin. John the Revelator had a glimpse of the redeemed up in heaven, and they were beyond his recognition. So consider, who are these, John, and where did they come from? Considering where we have been and the many things that we have done in our lives, to say that we will at last share the joys of heaven is nothing short of a miracle of God. Nothing short of a miracle of God. This is why. Because on this side, life as we know it is often stained by bad choices. A couple of years ago, I was given a special privilege. Actually, I graduated high school and we had this opportunity to serve our country, and it was called the National Youth Service. I enrolled and went to this camp in the middle of nowhere, in the center of Jamaica, in Mandeville, and there I was being trained by the Jamaica Defense Force. This is our equivalent of the Army. And there I was, night after night being drilled, morning after morning getting up and doing push-ups when I was in trouble. There we were, being trained by the Jamaica Defense Force, and afterward, I was placed in the police station working along with the Criminal Investigations Bureau. My job was to look over documents being prepared for the courts. There were many cases that came across my desk, but nothing would prepare me for this one experience I'm about to tell you. It was one day I was sitting down going over some paperwork, and I was interrupted by the doors almost being swung off the hinges, and a police officer walks in, pushing a young man in front of him, handcuffed as he was walking into the police station. And there I was. Gail, process this one, I was told. And this young man was placed on a seat in front of me. And there I was, sitting, looking at him. To my dismay, this man that I was asked to write a report on was a high school friend. We both graduated high school, and he was there looking at me, I was looking at him, and the things he shoplifted was right in front of us. Nothing could prepare me for that experience. Life is stained by bad choices. Life is stained by bad choices. The situation was tense. There was silence from both of us. This experience showed me in a very practical way the impact of bad choices. You see, it was the influence of friends that led this young man down this road of lawlessness. It was friends who led him down a path that would cast a shadow of crime over his life. I said, "Friend, what are you doing here?" His head hanging low, he had no words. Life is stained by bad choices. I've made my fair share of bad choices, and I know you have too. This room has stains. And if we should take a census of the congregation today, the level of shame would increase significantly. Remember those moments where you said those words that were calculated to hurt your spouse or someone else, and that time you made a bad financial decision that made you question life itself, that moment when you disobeyed the express will of God only to find a bitter end. That time where you went against godly counsel to pursue that relationship that led you down the wrong path. That moment where, like those outside of these walls, you entertained yourself by a life of drinking and drugs and cavorting. Life is stained by bad choices. Yesterday, I questioned myself. I was ironing my shirt. And as I was ironing, I was thinking about my message and going over it in my mind and so on and so forth. And for some reason, I lost my focus and reached over and accidentally hugged the iron. And so I got burned here yesterday. Life is stained by bad choices. So I'm bearing a scar this morning. Pray for me now. Life is stained by bad choices. There's a phrase that we sometimes use in the English language when it comes to describing one's own life of bad choices. Especially when these choices are embarrassing, we tend to keep them a secret. And often when we hear a conversation, an argument in public, and maybe some of these things would come to light, someone would say, "Why? How dare you put my dirty laundry out in public?" You know that saying? But one thing I'm happy about is that dirty laundry doesn't scare Jesus. Dirty laundry does not scare Jesus. Amen? Dirty laundry does not scare Jesus. The multiplicity of stains that we experience in life does not give Jesus the heebie-jeebies. He doesn't walk away and feel distant from you. In fact, they draw him to you because Jesus is the only solution to the sin problem. Jesus is the only solution to the sin problem. And I am happy, as you sung Nana so beautifully, I am happy that Jesus loves us still and loves us enough to provide a solution to the sin problem. I am happy that Jesus loves us enough. Aren't you happy? Amen. Amen. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," what is the next word? We have a advocate with the Father. Amen. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, someone who stands in between for your sake and for mine. Jesus, the Son of God, who came to this dark world to save sinful souls, made a good choice in seeking out our redemption. Yes, this same Jesus, born in Bethlehem, who walked the streets of Galilee, preaching the gospel to those who would listen. Jesus, this same man who restored the sight of the blind, who made the lame to walk again. This same Jesus who washed the feet of his disciples. This same man who knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, "Father, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The Bible tells us that while Jesus was praying this prayer, he was sweating great drops of blood. I looked up the word, and I might butcher it, so I won't even try to pronounce it today. Sweat great drops of blood for you and for me. His fingers gripping the grass as he was trying to hold on for dear life. Jesus praying under that burden. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." This same Jesus was betrayed by Judas that night with a kiss from a friend that was to seal his death. Condemned by Joseph Caiaphas, the high priest that year, sent to Pilate, scourged and beaten, then sent to Herod, then back to Pilate, condemned with a heavy cross placed upon his shoulder, Jesus was walking now to his death, undeserving. Walking to his death, undeserving. A cross was placed on his shoulder, and this same Jesus walked the narrow streets of Jerusalem on his way to Golgotha's hill, the hill of a skull, for you and for me. Some historians tell us that the act of crucifixion was not only brutal because of the cross itself, but because of the process of humiliation that came about. They tell us that the man who was to be crucified must keep pace with four soldiers who led the charge. In addition to the four Roman soldiers, there would be a centurion reading a scroll marching in front of the criminal. And the centurion would read the scroll, and on that scroll would be a list of the crimes that this man would have committed. And as the centurion was marching along, reading from that scroll, I imagine him marching and reading these words. "He claims to be the King of the Jews. He claims to be the King of the Jews. Condemned to death. He claims to be the King of the Jews." The soldiers, to add insult to injury, they would march the secret streets. They wouldn't go through any back alleys. They would go through the busiest streets in the city so that everyone would see that someone was being condemned by Rome. And there he was, Jesus marching through, following the walking of four soldiers with feet stomping, trying to keep up with them, stumbled under the weight of the cross. The Bible tells me in Luke 23, let's go there together, on page 1217. Luke 23, page 1217. Bible says in verse 24, actually, back up to page 1216. Luke 23 and verse 24. "It was because of the people's request that Pilate condemned Jesus to death. They had shouted, 'We have no king but Caesar. Let this man be crucified.' And in the place of Barabbas, Jesus was now bound for the cross." And here he was. Luke 23, verse 24, the Bible says, "So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will." Someone who had a bag of dirty laundry was released that day because of Jesus. So there was Barabbas, free, Jesus bound. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Jesus stumbled under the weight of the cross. Simon Cyrene bore the cross for Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Freedom is only made possible because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. And so they led him, walked all the way to Calvary to add embarrassment. To make matters worse, the soldiers walked through the busiest streets proclaiming that this man had committed a crime in Rome, yet he was innocent. His humiliation was increased as they dragged him to the cross to be crucified. And I imagine the centurion reading incessantly, "Charged, he claims to be the king of the Jews. Charged, he claims to be the king of the Jews." Yet even in his humiliation, the Son of Man was dignified. After the ordeal was done, they nailed his hands and feet, and with a loud thud, the cross was placed into the ground on Calvary's hill. The man in the middle, Jesus. The man in the middle. Just imagine that for a second. All of this that Jesus went through, he did it just for you and for me. The life that Jesus chose was a life that he chose for you and for me. People who are accustomed to making such bad choices. People who have dirty laundry. People who have dirty laundry. And what would he say now? What would the man in the middle say? The Son of Man, who had the power to wipe out the whole generation that was there present with a snap of the finger. What would he say? What would he do? This is what he said. Jesus said, Luke 23, verse 34 to 39, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. The people stood gazing at this man in the middle. But even the rulers, the Bible says, with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The leaders. Even the leaders rejected the man in the middle. But there was someone else, the Bible says as it goes on, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourselves." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews," in his humiliation. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was crucified that day, placed in the middle between two thieves on a cross. Dr. Allen, James Allen, says this: "He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. Where? He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of those things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. This man in the middle, he was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Yet, this man in the middle, 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the elder of mankind's progress. all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as the man in the middle. As the man in the middle, that one solitary life. In the shadows on that day of his crucifixion, there was a man who had dirty laundry. The man, we know him, the thief on the cross. He doesn't even have a name. We can't say it was Tom or Timothy or John or Joseph, or we cannot give him a name. There's no name. The thief on the cross. Luke 23, verse 32. The Bible says there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. The man in the middle did not do anything wrong. But there are two who followed who were deserving of death. Inspiration tells us that these two thieves were actually accomplices of Barabbas. They were friends. They were hitting the town together. They're used to going into the stores and robbing people together. All three of them were together. And it was supposed to be Barabbas in the middle on that cross and the two on the end of that day. But instead, Jesus was placed in the middle. This thief on the cross was led astray by Barabbas himself. This thief on the cross was led away by friends. And so he had his own life of bad choices. His own life of bad choices. And here he comes, marching behind Jesus in the shadows, hoping to not be seen. But he also had four soldiers to march with. He also had a centurion with a scroll. I imagine the centurion walking in front of this thief, bearing his cross, and reading those words, guilty, guilty. He led an insurrection against Rome. Guilty, he is nothing more than a thief. And so he marches along, deserving of that announcement. His dirty laundry was in public. There he was. It was known. It wasn't a secret thing. They all walked the busiest streets. And just imagine with me, unlike Jesus, this thief was on his way to the cross, not as an innocent man, but one who is guilty, accompanied by his own soldiers, with the cross on his shoulders, filled with remorse and heavy with guilt. Hopeless, as it were. Every step marked with pain, internally and externally. Internally filled with remorse and guilt because of his bad choices. And as the group marched on, the words that the centurion used to announce his presence was not anything accustomed to a decent man. It was something that was debasing and something that made him less of a man. It was an announcement of his bad choices. His dirty laundry was out in public. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that good understanding giveth favor, but the way of a transgressor is hard. The way of a transgressor is hard. Guilty, a thief who led an insurrection against the Roman government. That was the announcement. And that day, this man was also nailed to a cross in an excruciating pain. He was there thinking about his life, his journey, his bad choices, his dirty laundry. Until he saw the man in the middle. Until he saw the man in the middle. So they had a discussion that day, the thief, both thieves actually. One was saying, like, if you are the Messiah, then, you know, save yourself and save us. Of course, mocking as well, along with the soldiers. But the other, the Bible says, the one who has no name, the one who we know just his life and his shame. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, in other words, we deserve this treatment. For we receive this due reward for our own deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, and in a most amazing way, turns to the man in the middle, and I imagine him suffering and often easing himself up on that cross to ease the pressure that he was experiencing in his palms and to breathe, because the Roman crucifixion was calculated for a man to die on his own with the crushing pressure of his lungs. And finally, he reached up once more and asked those very simple words, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I imagine him crying and pleading with Jesus and remembering his life and the things that he has done. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do not let me pass away like this. I know I deserve this. I know I deserve death. But please, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I've heard one preacher say that Jesus paused long enough. Jesus, who was dying, paused long enough to hear the pleading of a thief on a cross who had his dirty laundry exposed to the entire world. And there he was. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Verse 43 of Luke chapter 23, the Bible says this. The man in the middle responds. The man in the middle speaks to him. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise." I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get to heaven, because I want to meet this thief who does not have a name. Because that day he stumbled upon this cross and finally finds the man in the middle, his dirty laundry exposed, and finally he got washed. I can't wait to get there. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He's able to save to, what's the next word? Uttermost. Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That word intercessions means to stand in the middle. I know a little bit about intercession. My brother and I often got in trouble with our dad. But he was a smooth talker. So he was often the intercessor on my behalf. I remember one day we really messed up. My dad had told us not to go to town, and we decided that we were going to take the bus and go all the way about 2 hours away from home. Young kids just doing this. We were just really bad. Praise the Lord for redemption. Amen? God has saved me, and I know my dad is happy today that he's not dealing with Jermaine years ago. So there we were. We decided to go to town against my father's will, and so we went all the way out. And while we were there, we were thinking about our act. We're thinking about the thing that we have done. And so my brother decided that he had an idea. He remembered seeing my father always eating a mint or two. And so he decided, well, there's only one way to fix this problem. I got to get Dad a bag of mints. So my brother walked into the store and bought a huge bag of mints. And in his backpack, as we were on our way home now, and we finally got there, and I see him walking through the door with his peace offering, walking in and finally greeting Dad. And Dad, seeing the bag of mints, asking, "Where were you?" And as he was about to shout and about to address the situation, he just started laughing. He just started laughing. The peace offering worked. So my brother interceded on my behalf. And that day we were saved. We were saved a beating. Jesus, the intercessor, the in-between, the one who stands in between us and God, and Jesus who pleads our case. And of course, this illustration is very simple, and it doesn't even come close, because Jesus is not offering a bag of anything. Jesus is offering himself. And so when your case of dirty laundry comes up, Jesus says, "No, my blood is powerful enough to wash this bag of dirty laundries. My blood is powerful enough to cleanse this person's stains. My blood is powerful enough to forgive this person who has lived a life of sin. My blood is powerful enough to remove the bad choices that this person has made." My blood. My blood. Louis Edgar Jones in 1865 at a camp meeting heard a sermon and wrote a song to it. You know the song. The song goes, "Would you be free from the burden of sin? There is power in the blood." He goes on, "Would you or evil a victory win? There is wonderful power in the blood." Okay, let's sing that song together, all right? Sing. Can you play for us? Let's sing that song together. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who call upon God through him. John the Revelator saw those before the throne of God redeemed. And the Bible says they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If we ever get to heaven, we would have had to experience that miracle of being washed. I don't know where you are in your life today, but I know that we are accustomed to making bad choices, and maybe someone has a bag of dirty laundry. Maybe there's someone here who has been struggling, and have you found the number? What's the number? 294. Amen, amen. 294. All right, I need to get a hymnal. Is there a hymnal? Yes, thank you. 294. After we sing one stanza of this song, I want to make an appeal to you today. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power. Just blood of the Lamb. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ? Now, I know that in every single group, there's always someone who has been struggling and who realizes that their lives have been stained by bad choices. Maybe some of these choices you've been making recently. We all come together under this one umbrella, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ that is powerful enough to cleanse our stains and to wash our sins away and to make us free in Christ Jesus. I wonder if there's someone here today who would like to plead the blood of Jesus. If that's you, I invite you to stand. Someone here who wants to plead the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. Amen. Thank you. Someone here who wants Jesus to forgive them and to cleanse them of their sins and to wash them clean so that they can stand with those who have been redeemed from the ages. Someone today has made a decision that is outside of God's will, and you want to surrender your heart and your life to him all over again. Someone who has made a bad choice and the burden is weighing heavy, you know who you are. Is there someone today who would like to speak to the man in the middle? As you stand, I'm going to pray for you. And those of you who are on the path of following the Lord, and maybe you have made a choice this week that you want forgiveness for, and you need cleansing, I invite you to stand too. I invite you to stand and ask the Lord, the man in the middle. We praise God that we have a man upstairs that can help us with our sin problem. Amen? We have a man upstairs who can cleanse our souls from sin. We have a man upstairs who hears our prayer and heed our call, especially when we need him the most. Jesus will not let us down. Jesus will not let us down. And those of you who would like to thank the Lord for giving you the opportunity to daily feed on Him and what He teaches, I invite you also to stand as we pray together. I invite you to stand in thankfulness to God and to His power and what He does for all of us. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, You see us in our shame, and You see us in our waywardness, and You see us when we walk away from who You are. And the thief on the cross, inspiration tells us, knew about You. He had walked away from Your love, and he had walked away from Your presence, and he had walked away from Your power, and finally, the cross was the end of his life. But Jesus, even there, You were there to rescue him. Lord, some of us are on our last. It's the last thread for some of us. And today we stumble upon the cross anew, and we ask You, dear God, to forgive us of our sins. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that we experience the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that is our goal. We want to experience Jesus Christ anew. Dear God, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see us. You know our hearts. You know who we are, Lord, the deep recesses of our souls. You know the things we have done. And so, Lord, we come to You, only You, because we know that You will not judge us by our laundry. We know that You will forgive us of our sins. Judgment is not yet. We pray now, Lord, that while the doors of mercy are still open, that You may cleanse our souls from sin, that You may make us whole again. And as we pray this, we pray that we may experience what the songwriter writes, Lewis Edgar Jones, that we may experience the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let everyone say, amen.
Remain standing and we'll sing our closing song. It's actually 241. So, rather than 240. Jesus is the very thought of Thee.
Glory be to him who can keep you from falling and bring you safe to his glorious presence, innocent and happy. To God, the only God, who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord. To be the glory, majesty, authority, and power which he had before time began, now and forever. Amen.
I just wanted to invite you out. We start on Monday night at 7 p.m. on Lock Revelation. I hope to make clear the plan of salvation to those who will be coming. So join us 7 o'clock on Monday night at the Hannah Community Center, and we hope to see you there, and thank you so much for being with us today.